As we do every now and then, we're going to take a break from our sermon series in the book of Ezekiel. Consider another of the songs that God has given us to sing. If you're using a Black Pew Bible, that's on page 456. Before we read, I just want to point out one thing that often slips by us, and it's not really part of the sermon, but the title of the song, or the inscription to the choir master, the Psalm of David. A lot of times when you read things about the Psalms, a lot of the commentaries I read this week, they totally neglect that this was given to the choir master. This was a song that was not just a prayer that David wrote to put in his closet and bring out to help him pray. This was a song that he wrote for the whole people of God to sing. So it's good for us to learn it together. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless us. God, we do thank you for the songs you give us to sing. We thank you more than anything that Jesus is our choir master, leading us in singing these songs of praise to you. We pray, God, that you would allow us your Holy Spirit, granting to us understanding, granting to us faith and obedience. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19, to the choir master, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. This is God's word. I want you kids to imagine something with me for a minute. Imagine that you are a king or a queen, if that helps you. Imagine that you have your own palace. You have your own army. You have all the horses any little kid could ever want. You are famous since you're king and queen. Everybody wants to talk to you. You can call up anybody in the world and they'll come and visit you and they'll be glad to talk to you. You can travel wherever you'd like. Wherever you go, people bow down to you and they give you gifts just because you're king and queen. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? It's okay. You can say yes, that's okay. If you were king or queen, what do you think would be your greatest privilege? What would be the greatest privilege you have as a king or a queen? Well, David was a king, wasn't he? And he had all those things we just spoke about. And what David gives us this morning is he answers that question. What is the greatest privilege that King David had? Well, remarkably, the greatest privilege that David had is the greatest privilege that any of us have. And that is to know God. David says in another song, there's one thing I want, One thing I desire of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to gaze upon His beauty forever. All the things I could have, there's only one thing, David says, I really, truly want. And Psalm 19 is David's song about knowing God. And for David, it is his greatest privilege. And for each of you this morning, the greatest thing you could ever have, the greatest privilege you could ever have, is to know God. And that's what this song is about. It's a unique psalm in the Psalter. It's a very beautiful song. It's well written. It's well composed. It falls easily into three sections, and we're going to look at each of them in turn. Some have said that the first verse of Psalm 19 is one of the most beautiful lyrics ever penned by any human. It's interesting, too, because up to this point in the Psalter, most of the songs that we sing, Psalms 1 through 18, are either songs about sin, they're songs about conflict, psalms that were forged in the fires of a hard life. And Psalm 19 seems to be a breath of fresh air. The sunshine kind of comes into the Psalter. And David's not looking at his life now. He's simply meditating on the greatness of knowing God. And so he begins, and we'll just begin with him in verse 1. David looks first to the works of God. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." He says one of the ways that we get to know God is through the works that He does, His works of creation. He says, I can look up at the sky and I can learn about God from the things He's done. Sometimes I'm able, as a pastor, to go and visit some of the guys in our congregation in their work. I like to see what guys do. I like to go and look at their workplace. And you know, it's interesting when I get to see what they do, when I hang out with them for a little bit in their work, I get to know them a little better, not even by talking to them, but just by knowing what they do and how they do it. And so it is with God. When we look outside, we see His handiwork. And it declares to us, David says, His glory. And he goes on, it's not just the sky above, but it's the order of the days, verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The order of the days, the fact that you went to bed last night knowing that the sun would rise this morning, the fact that we know that the seasons are going to turn, all of it points to the power of God. It preaches to us about the order of God, His control over creation, His sustaining hand. Verse 3 is an interesting verse. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. This can be a little confusing. The Hebrew is a sparse language, and sometimes to understand it, you have to add a couple more words. And you could translate verse 3, I think, more helpfully. You could say, there is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. That is, the works of God, the heavens, and the order of the days, and the sun and the stars, they all proclaim something. They do it without words, but there is no language, there's no place in the world where this sermon about the glory of God isn't being preached every day. There's no place in the world where the voice of creation isn't being heard. Verse 4 shows us that point. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words go out to the end of the world. And then David, instead of focusing on trees or animals, he focuses now on the sun. And that's not because the sun alone shows the glory of God in creation, but of course the sun is one of the biggest things we can see, and it attracts our attention. And so when David focuses on the sun, he's not saying that we can't see the glory of God in other parts of creation. He's just meditating on that one part of creation. And look at what he says. The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's no wonder that humans throughout creation have been tempted to worship the sun, is it? The sun is powerful. It's warm. It sustains life. It never falters like a strong man running its race. It's always coming up in the morning, always going down. We know exactly what it's going to do. And there's nowhere on the earth that is hidden from the heat of the sun. And so rather than worshiping the sun, though, David leads us in putting away false worship and realizing that this is a sign or a sermon to us about the Lord our God. Theologians talk about two different types of revelation. They talk about special revelation and general revelation. And general revelation is two things. It includes the works of creation and the works of providence. What God did in the first week and then everything He's done since then. And that's what David is meditating on in the first six verses. He's meditating on the works of creation and the fact that we can know God by the things that He has made. And Romans chapter 1 tells us this. It says that God's eternal power and His divine nature are clearly seen from the things that have been made. So whether or not you knew it on your drive in this morning, you were listening to a sermon. And whether or not you knew it last night when you got outside and you got to see the stars, God was preaching to you. The question we can ask ourselves this morning is, how long has it been since we've listened to that sermon? Have you ever gone home? Some of you parents will be able to especially relate to this. Have you ever gone home after worship, Sunday mornings, sat down at dinner, and just had that flash of realization, I don't remember a single thing from that sermon today? And if you have, it's okay, because I've had the same flash of realization. Right? Because sometimes, that shouldn't be our normal experience, sometimes the kids are tugging on your sleeve. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you're distracted. People around you or your own weaknesses or whatever. Sometimes we fail to listen to the sermon that God provides for us. And so it is with the creation around us. How long has it been since you've listened, since you've let your heart listen to what God proclaims in creation? When you leave today, the sun is going to be up. It'll be a warm day. And you'll have the opportunity to go outside this afternoon and look up. And the sun will be declaring to you that God is powerful, that He's good, that He's beautiful, and that He sustains life. And your heart, if you listen to that sermon, your heart will rejoice. One of the things that can distract us from listening to this sermon that God preaches through creation is the times in which we live. Ever since the Enlightenment, we've lived in what we could call an increasingly scientific world. And so we are taught from day one, from early age, that when we look at the sun, we're seeing a flaming ball of gas. And we're taught how many miles away from the earth it is and how fast the earth spins around it. We can talk for hours and hours about the science of the things that we see, which is not bad at all. But that pales in comparison to what that sun is really preaching. And because we live in a country that worships science, and put scientific knowledge as the very top. This is the most important knowledge you can have. That we have failed. We have lost the blessing of hearing this sermon from God's creation. And so we have an invitation along with David to look up. Or look down. Go look at your trees. Go look at your garden. Go out and get your hands dirty this week. But get out from your house a little bit and see what God has done. We've made a joke several times this year. For the first 6 years of being a pastor, I was in offices that had no windows, which is only partially true. The first office I had a window, but it looked out under the deck of Dave Long. And then I was down here in the basement. And now I have windows. It's very hard to focus sometimes because of cars and there's the sun. But it's wonderful. Because God proclaims His glory through the sun, even through the rain, through the things that He has made. So I just want to invite you to look up. Look at the stars tonight. And don't worry about worshiping the sun. Because if you are a believer, if you listen with the heart that the Holy Spirit gives to you, you will be delighted in God. You'll be reminded of Him. So David rejoices to know God in the things that He has made. But Romans 1 tells us that is not enough. It's not enough. Because we are fallen, we're sinful, we're darkened in our understanding, And so we need what the theologians would call not just general revelation, but special revelation. Romans 1 tells us that in creation we can see the eternal power and the divine nature of God. But because we are sinners, we cannot look in creation and learn about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We can't look at the sun and somehow learn about the resurrection. We can't learn about the second coming. The gospel is not preached to us clearly enough from creation. Or rather, we are darkened so that we need more special, more specific revelation. And that's where David turns next in verse 7. Some have thought, by the way, that this psalm is a collection of two or three different songs. David kind of shoved them together because it doesn't seem like he's following one theme. But if you understand the train of his thought, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He turns from one page of God's autobiography, which is creation, to the other page of God's autobiography, which is his revealed word that we can hold in our hands and read and delight in. And so he turns to that in verses 7 through 11, give us not a theology of the Bible, but give us a delight in the Bible. So I want to encourage you now to meditate together. Let's meditate together on these verses. David, in these verses, will say, here's what God's Word is, and here's what God's Word does. And if we take time this morning just to meditate on what he's saying, what God's Word is, what it does, many of you will be drawn back to a delight that you have long forgotten in the Word of God. First thing I want to point out, look at verse 7, 8, and 9. What word is at the beginning, or in the middle of, rather, each statement? What word is there in each one? The word Lord, right? The testimony, the law of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The reason that the Bible is special to us is because it is the Word of God. Because it is the Lord's Word, not just because it is a great book, not just because it's exciting or interesting, but because it is the Word of the Lord. So with that, let's turn, first of all, to see what David says the Word of the Lord is. He gives us different terms for the Word of God. Verse 7 calls the Word of God the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear of the Lord, where it's there David is entering into what the Word of God produces and not just what it does and is. The rules of the Lord. Each of these things, they're not describing different portions of the Bible. It's not like David is saying this part of the Bible is the law and this part is precepts and this part is testimony. Rather, he's talking about different aspects of the whole thing. And he's delighting in it. He's just taking joy in it. The law of the Lord is perfect. God gives us laws. He sets His will in place in His Word. And His will is perfect. It is blameless. It has there's nothing in here that has error. And there's nothing else in your life that you can point to that's perfect. As good as your scores were in your finals this week, as wonderful as your friends are, as great as that book you once read was, it wasn't perfect. The law of God is perfect, and therefore, it revives the soul. And that verb for revive is a wonderful word. It means to return or to bring something back. You see, you were born, you were designed like Adam and Eve to walk in the garden alongside God, to speak with Him as a man speaks with his friend. That is the way you were designed. But because of your sin and your sinfulness, we are darkened and we are distanced from God. But the Word of God revives your soul. It brings you back so that you can walk together with God, hearing Him. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word testimony has to do with the covenant. God binding Himself in a promise, making a testimony that He will be sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's certain. And again, many people have made promises to you in your life, but all of them will break it at some point. And you will have nobody in your life that is as certain, that is as sure as the Lord. And His Word is certain. And therefore, it makes the simple wise. How long has it been since you've left a conversation and thought to yourself, I could have done that a lot better? If that's you, then we're still on the simple side of things. That's just what simple means. We don't do things as well as we could. And the Word of God grants to us who are simple, grants us wisdom. It makes wise the simple. It changes the way we talk, the way we think, so that we can live more effectively, more joyfully, more helpfully with other people. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. What God has said, what God has designed is right. It's true. It does not deviate. It goes straight. And in a world that is so crooked, where else can you turn but the Word of God to find something you can stand on? Something you know is helpful to guide you, not just to eternal life, but to eternal living. It goes on and says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. Again, everybody else you listen to, every preacher, every book, is going to have impurities in it. But the Word of God is pure. And therefore, it enlightens the eyes. If you have been a Christian for any time at all, you must know the feeling of opening the Word of God and reading something and saying, aha. Don't you love it when the light comes on when you're reading the Bible? Isn't that just a lovely feeling? When something makes sense that didn't make sense yesterday? When God sheds light on an issue you didn't understand? When He tells you something new about Himself that you hadn't yet grasped? When a problem in your life becomes clear? That's what we mean by enlightening the eyes. That's what the Word of God does for us. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Again, David switches tracks for just a minute. And he meditates now on something that the Word of God produces. It produces the fear of the Lord, which lasts forever. And then he ends up these beautiful verses with the last half of verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and they're righteous altogether. From front to back, this book that you have access to is true. From beginning to end, this isn't the words of men. This is the Word of God. And it's not just true, but it is righteous. It's justified, right? That means it's proven to be true. God has proven His Word again and again throughout history. He's proven His Word again and again to you. So what do we do with that as we meditate on those wonderful verses in verses 7 through 9? How are we to appropriate that knowledge? Well, that's where David leads us in verse 10. He tells us how we are to desire it and to value it. The Word of God is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. It's to be desired, it's to be more desired than honey, than the sweetest thing that we could find. And then verse 11, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So if the Word of God is all of these things, if it's perfect, if it's sure, if it's right, if it's pure, if it's clean, if it's true, then our response this morning must be to value it and to delight in it. To value it and to delight in it, and secondarily, to keep it, to obey it. And I wonder if somebody were to follow you around this past week, if they would have left the week saying, that is a person, that is a man, that's a woman, that's a child who loves the Word of God. Is your life a testimony to the value of the Word of God? Do you desire it more than anything else? Do you value it more than anything else? And if, like me, you are convicted of that, let's repent together and take this opportunity to come back to the Word of God and finding it a delight, to make it our delight. You who are members of this congregation took a vow. You made a promise to God that you would regularly read the Bible. And you need to do that, but I don't want you to do it just to uphold a vow. Just like I don't want my wife to love me just because she has to.
I encourage you to turn back to the Word of God. Open it this afternoon. Open it tomorrow morning. Because you love God. Because in this Word is the delight for all of His children. Because it's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than the sweetest thing you have in your cupboard. The Word of God will warn you, and it will reward you. So turn back to it. I want to give a special word of encouragement to the men of our congregation. Because if my pastoral experience bears out at all, it's often the men that have the hardest time keeping faithful and opening the Word of God every day. And this isn't to let anybody else off the hook. But I want to especially encourage you men. Because the church is watching. Your wives, your children are watching. And if they don't learn to delight in the Word of God from us, where will they learn it? If children don't see their fathers opening the Bible, why would they open it? So go and delight this week in the Word of God. If it has been weeks, months, since you simply sat down and read the Word of God for sheer pleasure in knowing God, there's nothing you have to do to get back into it. You don't have to earn your way back into that. You just have to sit down this afternoon and read the Bible because you love God. And David loves God, and that's why he's delighting and helping us delight in the Bible. But David doesn't end there, does he? Because the one who rightly reads the Bible is the one who is read by the Bible. And you can't spend much time in the Word without realizing that you're under it as well. You open the Bible, you're not just listening to God, but you're placing yourself under the Bible. That is, the Bible shines a light as you read it on your life. And we read it, we learn about God, we learn about His holiness, we learn about His justice, as well as His beauty and His mercy. And like David, we should be led to verse 12. Who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Again, the theme of this psalm is not just the Bible and not just creation. It's the knowledge of God. And David sees God in creation. And he gets to know God in His Word. And then he rightly says, God, I need to be justified. I need to be freed from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. Because only the person who is obeying God and living a holy life will truly know Him. You can read the Bible all day long, but if your heart remains disobedient to God, you don't know Him at all. And so here are three pieces of the knowledge of God laid out for us beautifully. We see God in creation. We see God in His Word. We know Him in His Word. And we know Him as we obey Him. Look at verse 12 and 13. David wants to be freed as we should want to be freed from two parts of sin. Verse 12 says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. To be declared innocent is to be justified. This is David asking for forgiveness. I want to be justified. I want to be declared innocent. But it's not just that. He says in verse 13, let those sins not have dominion over me. I want to be freed from the guilt of sin, he says, and from the power of sin, so that I can obey you, so I can be blameless. And then he ends with a wonderful prayer that we'll end with in just a minute. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And now at the end, God isn't just the God of the heavens. And He's not just the God of the Word, but He is my God. He's my rock. Because now I've been declared innocent. Now I've been enabled to obey Him. And in my obedience and in my knowledge of His Word and my appreciation of creation, I can call Him not just God, but my God. And I can say with all of my heart, I want the things that come out of my heart. I want the things that go on inside of my heart. I want my actions to be pleasing to God because I know Him. And to know God is to want to please Him. The greatest privilege you have is knowing God. Live in that privilege. Take up that privilege and get to know Him through His creation, through His Word, and through obedience. Let's stand and pray together. God, how we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. We confess that we have in no way earned it, and that You would be fully just to remain separate and distant from us forever, but that You have come down to us and revealed Yourself to us, especially through Jesus Christ. You, O God, are our gift, our treasure, our rock, our Redeemer and refuge. And we confess, God, that we have not taken up this privilege as we should. And so we pray, God, that You would reignite in us a desire for You, and that that desire would work itself out as we turn back to Your Word, as we look with the eyes of faith to Your creation, and as we give ourselves to obedience. And so, God, we do pray that You would let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to this song in the Psalter, Psalm 19b now, to sing about God's Word and our obedience to it. If you have a prayer,